chapter 35, and you can take a lot more comfort from this passage. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrows and sighing will flee away.
Many places in the Bible, God connects his dreadful judgment upon unbelievers with the wonderful joy of the people of God. He puts them together. There's a place in Thessalonians where it talks about the time when Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And that very context is the time when we are rejoicing in being affirmed as having been right, in receiving the joy of salvation. And God remarkably puts those two together. You'd think that he'd keep the judgment in some obscure place because it's a strange work that God brings judgment upon sinful man. It was not intended that it should be so. And sin has brought the world under a curse. You'd think he'd bring what he says about the curse and put it aside from where he speaks of joy, and yet again and again, he brings them side by side. And somehow that day when Jesus Christ comes and when we are vindicated, when we are raised from the dead and join him in glory and the splendor of the wonder of salvation is displayed, that's connected with the judgment of God upon the wicked. We long to see the judgment of God upon the wicked. And part of the wonderful joy of salvation will be vindication and rejoicing. And God does put those things together. Last week we looked at chapter 34, and it was in a sense hard to look at because it showed something of a picture of the dreadful judgment of God. And as we look at the poetry and try to open our minds to understand something of the fierceness and the amazement of what God does when he brings judgment, as we think of that, we tremble. And people have written hymns and poems that convey the idea of trembling at the terrible judgment of Almighty God and realizing in that great day what a mercy it was that he spared me. Well, that was what we saw in the last chapter. It was a difficult chapter in many ways to look at the terrible judgment of God upon the wicked and the certainty of it. It shall be so. And it stirs our hearts to pray for those that we love. Pray for mankind that are yet outside of Christ, that God will bring them to a knowledge of Christ, and they'll be spared the judgment that God has amazingly pronounced. Well, that was last week, and there was almost a longing to get into chapter 35 because it's a place of wonderful joy. It's a display of delight. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall express gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That's the place it jumps to. God brings them together, but in this particular chapter, that's the focus, and that is our wonderful joy to focus upon this wonderful reality, which of course is never going to be fully fulfilled until heaven. There'll never be a time where this kind of joy is absolute, complete, fulfilling, and permanent until heaven. But there are wonderful times in which the joy of the Lord seizes our souls and encourages our hearts. And so we can look at what this will be and be wonderfully encouraged in our own hearts. And you do have that experience. When things are difficult and trials are hard and you're grieving and perhaps wiping away your tears, you remember heaven. You remember what God has purposed for you. You remember that he's gone to prepare a place for you, and if he's gone to prepare a place for you, he'll come again to receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also. And you realize there's a day coming when you'll hear the words of Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and one day you'll stand in his presence and be utterly amazed at the glory of his person, and those things brighten your day and encourage you. And you go back to the struggle, go back to the difficulty, wonderfully renewed at being taken aside for a moment and looking at the beauty of what God has prepared for us. So the very way in which God gives it in the Bible is the way you experience it. And you realize these things and think about them, and you find in the midst of struggle and difficulty and pain and tears, your heart can break forth into joy. It's a wonderful reality that a Christian knows. Are you a Christian? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know him? Because that's what we talk about when we speak of Christ here. We're not talking about having your information on religion straight, or having thought about it and worked it all out and decided which is true and which isn't. It's something so much more than that. It's a matter of knowing the person of Christ, because he came to reveal himself to us. And when he came, he didn't say, "Come to believe what I'm telling you." He says, "Come unto me." And the great reality is we come to Christ. Have you come to Christ today? I ask that with a confidence, knowing that many in this room have. And that's why we're here today. But I have responsibility to say it, because people can come to church for other reasons. And there can be those who, out of family responsibilities or some kind of traditional feelings or something, Sunday doesn't feel right without church, and all of that without a reality of Jesus. If that's the case with you, then come to Christ today. He's wonderfully displayed for you, and we'll be able to draw near to him. There's a wonderful structure to the passage chapter 35. It falls in so easily that you'll be able to just open the text and say what the preacher said today, maybe find more than I found. The first section is verses 1 and 2, where we see the beauty that is displayed. In the next section, it's verses 3 and 4, encouragement. The third section is 5 to 7, enlightenment and refreshment. And the fourth section is 8 to 10, walking in the light. Complete picture, wonderful. And those are the things we look at: beauty, encouragement, enlightenment and refreshment, walking in the light. Let's look at those things. We'll read first verses 3 and 4 and then commit this study to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." Let's pray. Lord, it's wonderful what you've put in this passage. And as we think through the revelation of God throughout the Bible that brings these things again and again to our mind, and we can think of verse after verse that lifts us at a time of despondency and terrifies us at a time of judgment, Oh Lord, we thank you for displaying these things before us. We want to see them, not simply poetically and theoretically and philosophically. We want to see them as wonderful expressions of what we experience in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'll make Christ real to us as we look at these things. We know the Bible's given to reveal Christ to us. We know the Holy Spirit's given to reveal Christ to us. We know it's the desire of the Father that we should behold Christ. We know that Christ came to say, "Come unto me." We know the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that he is the Son of God. And so we come to you, Holy Spirit, Holy Father, Holy Son, and ask for your blessing as we turn to your word this day. We do so with thanksgiving, and that it might be to the end that our hearts will be more firmly fixed in Jesus. Bless us, we pray, and encourage us in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 35 and verses 1 and 2 deal with beauty. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. The reason I chose the hymn just before we sang, we did the message, was it talks about the sky being a brighter blue, the earth being a deeper green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Hasn't that been your experience? If you can remember a time when you had no real interest in the things of God, and then by God's wonderful grace, he brought you to Christ, and somehow heaven above was a brighter blue, and the earth was a deeper green, and something lived in every hue that Christless eyes had never seen. It's an experience of a Christian. It's wonderful. And it will be full and wonderful. Imagine what blue will be like in heaven. Imagine what the emerald throne will be like. Well, we can't imagine. But as we think of the wonder and the beauty of what we do see, and then see the enhancement of it when we come to see Christ, we realize what wonder and glory God has for us in the color that he has created and the manifestation of it to us. Beauty is what's talked about here. It's beautiful. It's so refreshing to be in a beautiful place. I remember a wonderful message. Well, actually, it was a message against pornography that Piper preached. Powerful message. But he told people struggling with such an ugly and dreadful thing as that, get outside. Look at the mountains. Look at the rivers. Look at the trees. Wander in the beauty of God's creation. See the wonder of it. What does the pornographer do? He gathers in his little room and looks at his little pictures. Or he gets into a place that has no windows. And they're the ones that cut themselves off of the beauty of refreshment that comes in the wonder of the world. Well, the world is beautiful. And it's that kind of thing that delivers us from the ugly and awful things. Desire to look at things that are only unclean and terrible. Well, that was the message that I remember receiving from the message that he spoke. And it challenged me, and it reminded me, and it made me appreciate the beauty of the world. What is the most beautiful place you've ever seen? You know, some of us go to other places and visit, and we kind of long to get back to Pennsylvania because it's so beautiful here. It's more beautiful than a lot of other places we see. But there are places you can see that absolutely astonish you, that take words away. You simply see. Well, that kind of beauty, that kind of amazing thing. This is another personal note that maybe I shouldn't bring in, but most people who know me know that I'm rarely at a loss for words. But standing next to the Grand Canyon, I have nothing to say. Go to see the Grand Canyon. There are things, it's beyond your speaking. Overwhelming. That's the kind of thing it talked about here, the beauty. What a beauty there'll be. as the things of God are revealed. And it talks about that in these beginning things. We can speak of beauty because we live in a beautiful place. That the river, the Susquehanna, is lovely. Do you see it? Do you stop and look at it? Are you bothered by the traffic along it and you sort of don't even notice? Or do you notice the beauty of the place that God's given us? Well, it's a little reflection of what will be wonderful when the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing and desire. The beauty is spoken of in those first two things. And it's wonderful. And it speaks of the encouragement that will be ours. We'll see a beauty beyond anything we've seen before, and we'll be dazzled by the wonder of what God... It's already there. We just haven't seen it yet. Our eyes have not been open to see it. But there's also wonderful encouragement. Look at the second section of what we're looking at. Verses 3 and 4. Look at the encouragement. Heaven will be a wonderful encouragement for us. Verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. There's wonderful encouragement. Despondency, be encouraged. That sense of, let the hands that hang down, the weak knees are strengthened. Well, all of that, we'll know strengthening and wonderful joy. Is it only when we get to heaven? No, you feel it now. As you behold the beauty of the Lord, your hands are strengthened, your knees are made strong, and you're ready to walk in the way of God. It is heaven. Well, yes, but there's a degree of heaven we enjoy below. And that's a mixture that God includes in this wonderful poetry. There's encouragement. You know what it is to have God encourage you to press on. Things are pretty gloomy and pretty terrible and difficult and maybe even overwhelming. And God is able to break forth. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to thrill your heart. I'm not talking about some extraordinary Pentecostal experience that you have to sort of seek. I'm talking about just God taking the dimness of your soul away and making you see. Well, that kind of thing will be, the dimness of our soul is gone. And we'll be refreshed and encouraged, and won't be any difficulty serving God at all. We'll serve God with joy. There's wonderful encouragement where God can say, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Beautiful picture. And God has given us a measure of it if we're Christian. Are you a Christian? It's what we talk about when we speak here from this pulpit about what it is to be a Christian. That's the kind of thing we mean. Now, we know that none of us has experienced it to the degree we want to, and sometimes it's a little shadow that we see, and it encourages us, and then it fades again. It's not like we walk constantly with the sense of the reality that we know is true. But we get a glimpse now and again, and God wonderfully encourages our soul. And that's what he does for a Christian. That's why I mentioned how you're a Christian, because that's what a Christian is. And that's what God would have for us. And we want everyone that's here, everyone under the sound of my voice, everybody we can reach to know that reality. Well, there's also enlightenment and refreshment. Look at the next few verses 5-7. What it says is part of this whole experience, 5-7. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs in the haunts where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Wonderful, refreshing, and encouragement. Wonderful. Liberating the tongue to sing, liberating the heart to rejoice. Wonderful, refreshing, enlightenment, seeing things you didn't see. Isn't it wonderful when you've pondered something and it hasn't come? And then it dawns on you, and you see it, and you're amazed at that experience of having worked to get it, and then you get it. And it's wonderful. And in heaven, we'll get it. We've heard it 1,000 times. You get it. When God moves. I knew that. Why didn't I see it? That kind of thing is spoken of there. And things that didn't seem to have any beauty in them, they've got beauty now. Places that seem to be abandoned, that's the haunt of jackals, blossoms with papyrus and beauty. Things become beautiful that seem to be wasted, and, you know, the jackals live there. Not anymore. No, God has shown wonder, beauty, enlightenment. Well, that's what God's driving at in his word as he speaks to you of joy and enthusiasm. Well, this is part of what it is to know the Lord and to seek the Lord. There are those that have something of that here below. You always admire the Christians who somehow have something of that. We don't know anyone that does it perfectly, and we know there's always faults with everybody that we know as a Christian. If we listen to the enemy and look at the bad things, we can always find them. But there are people who seem to live with a greater measure of joy than we do, that seem to be able to cope better than we can, seem to be able to see Jesus better than we see him. Somehow their life seems to be marked by an enthusiasm for Christ that's more than we've known yet. And we always admire that and say, Lord, give me that. Help me with that. And I'm not talking about God give me some Pentecostal experience that gives me something that feels like a golden shower and does something or other. No, I love the hymn that just says, I ask no prophet ecstasies. Just take the dimness of my soul away. And some people live that way much better than we do, and we admire it. And it's talking about that kind of experience, that kind of joy, that kind of refreshment, that kind of encouragement. You and I will rejoice when our eyes are opened, our ears are unstopped, our joy is released, our viewpoint is given new life. Those are the kind of experiences that God gives as you gradually draw near. And he breaks through from time to time and helps you see better, and you try to hold on to it and then lose it again. But the joy of those moments, those wonderful experiences. Well, that's part of what it is to be a Christian. God is working in your life and God is helping you. And we see a little of this. Certain exceptional saints seem to have it more than others. All of us are struggling and all of us are weak. Coming a time where this will be full. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord will return, come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Wonderful experience that God talks about and that we can have as a Christian, and that some seem to have it better than I. And God promises it to those who walk in the Lord. Well, the last section that we look at is walking in the light. Verse 8 to 10 is basically walking in the light. And you want to walk in the light. You want your life to be characterized by walking in the light. I love that reference we sing in school. We stumbled in the darkness, now we're walking in the light. Every time I sing that, you know, it's one of the Jews for Jesus hymns that we learned years ago. We stumbled in the darkness, now we're walking in the light. And that's where we want to be, walking in the light. But look at how he talks here about walking in the light. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be those who walk in that way. Wicked, well, now here's a little problem. The NIV didn't get it right this time. It's got it in the margin, but it didn't put it in the text. And the ESV put this one in the text. And actually, in the bulletin, I've got a little thing from Spurgeon who zeroes in on that fact. Right at this particular point where it says, wicked fools will not go about in it. It could say that, but look what it says in the margin. Or, the simple will not stray from it. And the point is simply, your walking in the light doesn't depend upon how brilliant you are. People that can be fairly simple can just mind Jesus. Just stay near to him. You don't stumble. You won't stumble. And you won't. It's not that you won't stumble because you know more. Maybe you don't know much, but you walk in the light and you obey what God said. And in the way of holiness, you don't stumble. And that's the thing that Spurgeon enlarged upon in that little blurb that's there in the bulletin. That the idea that even the foolish, even the person that isn't all that bright, can obey God and be saved. And that's the thing I appreciate. So I'd rather say the simple will not stray from it. Interesting thing to think about. But nevertheless, it talks about wicked fools will not go about in it. And then in verse 8, no lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They'll not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be on their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And all of that is a picture of what our hearts have begun to desire. And God's begun to offer it, and God displays that it will be ours. Now, the exact timing and when this will come to pass, and at what point God will bring judgment, and when will that be succeeded by the wonderful blessing, and at what period will this, what will have to happen here before this happens? There used to be a time years ago where some people who studied the Bible wanted to give you some kind of a timetable and some kind of a structure and tell you, we see this, and then this will happen, and after that, this will happen, and these four things must happen, but when those happen, then this will happen, and people had huge charts to tell you what would happen and all of that, and of course, didn't happen the way they said, because even though their hearts loved Jesus, they didn't use the Bible properly. And we can't figure out, this is what will happen, and this is the timing. And even when Jesus was asked, what time will it be? He said, the time is not given to you. The time is not given. But keep your eyes open and be ready. And so we're, keep our eyes open and be ready. And we can't say when these things are going to be and what movement of history will have to come to pass so that such a thing is revealed. And then in so many days or years or eons or how long, we can't say. Christians have never been able to say. But we do know what God's doing. He's going to wonderfully manifest himself. He's going to display himself in a way that every eye will see him. And you can argue about, well, how can every eye see him? Because this is a globe, and if you're on the one side, you see him, but you wouldn't see him on the other. Maybe you see him by television. And sometimes it's tiresome when people try to take it and fit it all into how they're thinking of how it has to be. God will do it. In the most glorious way, he will display his glory. And he will redeem his own, and they'll enter into his presence. And he'll bring judgment upon the wicked, and all the moral universe will praise God for his goodness. And it will all happen. And if you feel you've got to turn it into some timetable that you can figure out, well, you've required God to do something that he didn't do. He did not give you that. But he gave you a wonderful picture. And he's given you a heart that longs for it. And so we've got the redeemed of the Lord returning, coming with singing to Zion. Well, we look for the fulfillment of that, but you know, we can experience some of that here. The things that we can do. I mean, it's true we can't bring exactly those things about, and we can't raise people from the dead and fellowship with spirits and in glory, and we can't do any of that. But we can go to church. It's one thing we can do. We did that this morning. We went to church. Why? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Doesn't it rejoice your heart to come and enter in with the redeemed of the Lord? You can go to church. Though that's not nearly as big as it will be that day. No, it's not. But it's wonderful. And we can come with joy. We can go to church. We can rejoice in Jesus. In that day, everlasting joy will be upon their head. Well, we can rejoice in Jesus now. Well, of course we don't rejoice like we will that day. We're never able to do it perfectly, and we can't keep our concentration, and we might even go to sleep in church. I mean, it can happen, but what a wonderful thing. We can go to church, and we can rejoice in Jesus. We can also speak his praise. That's one thing that will be characteristic. We'll speak the praises of Christ. Can we speak the praises of Christ here? Don't we do that? Isn't it wonderful to see us gathering together at the end of the service, not running home to eat, but being here for a while and talk about Christ and appreciate him? It's a wonderful thing. Is that the fulfillment of all this? Well, yes. Well, no. Well, it's wonderful, whatever it is. We can sing with joy. We can associate with God's people. That's what we'll do when we get to glory. We'll associate with God's people. That's wonderful. And there won't be any wicked there, anybody that doesn't love Jesus. You know, to be in a place where everybody loves Christ. That's what you feel when you go to a big convention of some kind and you have 5,000 people there and they're all singing praises of Christ. You've had that a few times in your life, and what a joy it is to enter with a great company of people. Now, of course, we know that they're not all theologically solid and they haven't believed all the things that you're supposed to believe if you believe the way we do. And so you have to overlook the fact and you say, well, at least they love Jesus. But they love Jesus. And it's wonderful to be with people that love Jesus. And even if they don't cross their T's and dot their I's the way we do, they will one day, we'll all be in heaven. And if they don't, they love Jesus. And it's a thrill to be in that context. And that's one of the things that makes it such a joy to gather here on the Lord's Day. People love Jesus. Well, you can do that now. You can't have the fullness of what's displayed here, but you've got love for Jesus. You can associate with God's people, and you can strengthen and bless them. You can strengthen the weak knees say to those who have fearful heart, oh, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that are weak. You can encourage each other. You can build each other up. You can reassure each other of the grace to be able to cope. And so you can do that. It's not the manifestation from glory when Christ comes and we see him all. But it's real. It's part of that. And you can do that. You can be enthusiastic about Jesus. You surely will be in that great day. You will be enthusiastic about Jesus. You can be that now. And it can be such as will stir your heart to want to talk about him. Well, that we can do, and we can walk in the light. And even if we're not as bright as we ought to be, we can mind the Lord. We can say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we can do it. And it's not too complicated. It's a matter of deny yourself and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it's a matter of asking for strength not to fall into those areas that you know are bad, but you don't want to fall into them anyway. And you can walk in the light. You can live in the light. It is possible to a degree, and it's real. And that's what's being talked about. It's such a wonderful chapter. It's so full of joy. It's obviously something that's going to be fulfilled and manifested in glory and power one day. But it's here now, and we can enjoy that when we go to church, when we rejoice in Jesus, when we speak his praise, when we sing with joy, when we associate with God's people, when we encourage, strengthen, and help, and bless them, when we're enthusiastic about Jesus, when we walk in the light. All of those things are part of what we experience right now, which is what Christianity is, and what we're trying for, and what we want, and what we're not doing very well yet. But that's why we're here, to encourage and strengthen each other for these things. And so it's a wonderful passage, and it gives us wonderful encouragement to face a real world of trial and difficulty and struggle. And that's a wonderful thing about this passage. If you look at the end of 35, notice the end of 35 is poetry. What we've been talking about is poetry. We're looking at things that are images that capture the imagination and seize the heart. This is poetry we looked at. Look at chapter 36. That is prose. See by the way it's put on the page. Now we're down to earth. Now we're down to what we're facing. And in fact, what they're facing is terrible. It's the invasion of Sennacherib that threatens to destroy their land. Now, you and I know more about it than they do, and so we're going to look at it in a different way from the way they do. But this has changed from poetry to prose. There it is. 36, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Well, that's down to earth. That's what they're facing. And look how God prepared them to face that. Now, you and I know more about that. I'm almost looking forward. No, I really am looking forward to preaching this because it's wonderful. You and I know what they don't know. But the fact is, there's reality, there's problems, there's real difficulties that really are scary and terrifying, and God has prepared them to face terrifying and scary circumstances by giving them a song of joy in Christ and enabling them to sing, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads," preparing them to face the reality. And that's what God does for us as we gather on the Lord's Day. Prepares us to face reality. We've got reality to face tomorrow. Some of us have a reality that's better than others. We can work in a place where people love Jesus, but some don't. And you face reality tomorrow. How do you face it with joy? Well, you experience something of what they have in chapter 35, and you're ready for chapter 36, and God will help us. So we're going to look at we're going to leap into the prose of a very difficult and painful and terrifying situation as we continue with the study of Isaiah. But it certainly is wonderful to be lifted with the enthusiasm of chapter 35. That's one of the most wonderful. Well, no, I think Isaiah 12 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, but 35 is wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful chapter that tells us of the joy and the enthusiasm and the happiness of walking with the Lord. May the Lord help that be our experience. If there be any under the sound of my voice, whether it be recorded or here, who don't know that reality, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what God wants for you. Jesus came and died not just to keep you from going to hell. Well, of course he doesn't want his beloved to go to hell. But he wants his beloved to know him. And Jesus came and died, the just for the unjust, that he would bring us to God. The goal is, did you come to God? That you come to Christ, that he's living within you. And that's the message that I challenge you with as we look at these things. Is that where you are? And if it is, what a joy. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father in heaven, Jesus says, has revealed this. What a joy. Let us go forth rejoicing in what we have in Christ. And if we haven't got it, seek it. God calls us to himself. Jesus came to give us that very thing. He came to give us himself. And may God, by his mercy, bring every single one of us to a knowledge of him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these wonderful words, lifting our hopes to such things, that there's that kind of beauty, that kind of encouragement, that kind of help, that kind of vindication, that kind of encouragement and help and the power to live for you, that these things are here and that it is your purpose to give them to us, and you assure us that they'll be ours. Will you help them to be to ours to a better measure this week than they were last week? And grant us grace more and more to live in such a world that sees this kind of beauty and draws near to this kind of God. Help us, we pray. And if there are any that somehow they don't have that yet, oh Lord, make them to desire it and make them to seek the Lord while he may be found. May they call upon him while he's near. Lord, help them, we pray. Bless us all and encourage our hearts together as we would continue to worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.